Okay, I think we can begin. I'd like to start with reminding everyone that there is an indispensable principle of Bible study, of life, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. He has invited us to trust Him, to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. I want to share this verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So with that, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you once again for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the life of God. You have recorded for us your heart, your pleasure, your desire to take us forward in a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give you this session this morning and ask you, Lord, to unveil Jesus. You know all about us, who we are, all of our needs, our hungers, our capacities. Meet us, Lord, where we are. Shine the light, we pray, on each of us. And as you propose Christ to us, may we each walk in the light that we're given. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We accept your word as it is in reality, the word of God. Protect your people from anything else. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's so great to be with you. How swiftly in my heart these hours pass. Psalm 45:1 says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And as I suggested, I never expected the privilege, the opportunity to stand before you again at Joshua. And I am so thankful to the Lord. And according to Psalm 45, my heart overflows with a good theme. With a good theme. And my voice is the pen of a ready writer. And I've got so much to share. Our text, you remember, is the five chapters in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. We are only beginning to touch that. We'll never finally touch that. In fact, there's no bottom to any verse in the Bible. And I think we'll be in heaven for a million years and John 3:16 will become alive to our hearts again. These words were spoken by our Lord Jesus just hours before he died. And he addressed his own, and it was almost as if he was saying, "I'm leaving, and I'm leaving some dying words. I want you to know. I want you to remember. I want you to get this." And some of the things he said were so far beyond their knowledge. The disciples, they had no clue what was going on. And even after a conference like they had with the truth of abiding in the indwelling spirit, they went out and they were scattered and they denied the Lord. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And he said, of the many things I have to share, there's one that's big on my heart. God created man to live a certain way. And Adam, he failed to live that way. And so the second man, the last Adam, came. And he did what the first Adam could not do. And he lived the life that God planned for each of us to live. He lived what we're calling the exchanged life. John 20, 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." To live the life that God created you to live. That's what he is saying. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the exchange. His life for your life. His life for my life. Once again, Romans 5 and verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, he died as my substitute. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He now wants to live as my substitute. As he was my substitute on the cross, he is now my life. He's now your life. I want to give one more important part of our review, and that is I want to stress again Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as he describes life as God intended us to live it, as he describes the exchanged life, he's going to explain it according to God's viewpoint. And that's as far above our thinking as the heaven is above the earth. We can never academically arrive at the exchanged life. It's a revelation of God. It's something only the Lord can teach, and only the willing can receive. And so we need his revelation, because it doesn't contradict our mind. He's given you a mind, use it. He's given you an analytical mind. Think. Be reasonable. Be logical. I'm not cutting down human wisdom. I'm just reminding my heart and yours, it's not sufficient. It's not enough. And so we go as far as human wisdom will take us. And then we're cast upon the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, these are the facts as far as I know. I've gathered the facts. I've done the context. I know the meaning of the words. But now unveil the Lord Jesus to my heart. I've come to the lamp. And now may the day star arise in my heart. I've got to know Jesus. I've got to see the Lord." Logically, we would probably think that we could conclude, what is the Christian life? Read the Bible and you'll find out. But the Bible needs to be illumined by the same one who inspired it. Yesterday, we looked at that first principle. Reason can take us so far, like it took the Apostle Peter. And Jesus said, I need to wash your feet. I need to serve you. Peter said, No. That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. You're Almighty God. You're the Christ of God. It doesn't make sense. I'll wash your feet. I'll minister to you. I'll go where you send me. I'll do what you tell me. I'll give you my boat. I'll give you my fish. Everything. You got it. And he said, if that's going to be your theology, you'll have no part with me. You need to understand that I've come to serve you. I'm not served by human hands. I will wash your feet in order that you might wash their feet. It's got to be in that order. I minister to you in order that you might magnify me, display me to others. So we come now to the second description that Jesus gave. Again, the way he's talking, he's just, it's conversation. And as he's talking, we don't even know if this was in the upper room or once they left the upper room and are on the way to Gethsemane. But he gives this story of the vine and the branches. And so this next principle has to do with the vine and the branches. But I don't want to begin there. We're going to end up there and we're going to look at the principle. We'll follow human wisdom as far as it'll go. And then we'll trust the Lord to show us his heart, what it really means. We can't read this la la la. I want us to begin by entering into the listeners. Jesus knows what he has on his heart. And he knows they have no capacity to take it in. And there's this confusion because he's saying, I want to share this, but you can't bear it. But I'm still going to share it. And they're saying, what's he talking about? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. He was confusing them in a couple of ways. He had been telling them for about 6 months, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. They're going to take me. I'm going to die. And then he said, I'm going to rise again. They didn't get that part. And he used a phrase, a little while. John 13:33. Little children, that's actually infants. He's calling his disciples infants. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. You remember how Peter said, I'll go with you. We'll go with you. John 13:37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. It was a conflict in their reason. He said, I'm going. I'll be back. I'm going. I'm going to die. Wait. When people die, they don't come back. And they're trying to figure this thing out. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live. Get into their emotions. They don't like what they're hearing. They don't want him to leave. They were bothered about his talk about leaving them and dying. John 14:28, you heard I said to you, I go away. and I will come. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I go to the Father. The Father's greater than I. John 16:6. Because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. If we don't enter into how they were feeling, sorrow. This is the upper room. They're grieving. It's bad news. He's not giving them good news from their point of view. John 16:16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. And then God records their real feelings. Chapter 16:17. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you'll see me, and again, a little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father," they were saying, "What is this he says? A little while." We do not know what he's talking about. Enter into that. They are so confused by what Jesus is saying. And Jesus has such a revelation on his heart, they can't get it. And wisdom is not going to give it to them. And academics is not going to give them. Jesus knows what's going on. And the contrast is amazing. These guys are bleeding. They're hurting. They're in sorrow. Jesus is excited because he knows what's happening and what's going to happen. But human wisdom could never take them to the depth that Jesus was about to give them. If on the level of earth someone says, "I'm gone," I expect them to open the door and leave. And they say, "I'm coming back," I expect the door to open and they'll come back. That's logical. I'm going. I'll be right back. John 16:7. "I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I'll send him to you." And he starts talking about, "I'm going, I'm coming back, I'm going to go, and I'm going to send somebody." And they're trying to figure it out. It's human language. They're trying to understand what he's saying. John 16:19. Jesus knew they wished to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me'?" He knew what they were thinking. "Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman's in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child's been born into the world. They don't understand that either. Jesus said, "I know how you feel. I know the anguish. You're going through labor pains. You're hearing me say strange things. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. I'm going to die. And you don't understand what it means. And I want you to understand." And I'm suggesting, brothers and sisters, that this next principle that Jesus explains of the exchange life, you're going to enter more fully into it if you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. If you stand where they stood and hear what they heard and are confused as they were confused and they don't want him to leave. Our Lord Jesus gives them three shocking truths. The last one has to do with the vine and branches. We'll get there. But I want to show you first. These are things that they have heard, but they've never heard before. They didn't have the revelation. They had the words. The letter that kills. But they didn't have the revelation. Let me set it before you by reading these verses. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Verse 26, chapter 15. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. 16:7. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I'll send him to you. 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll disclose it to you. All this talk about the Holy Spirit. For one reason they needed to hear that is that's the life that's going to be exchanged for their life. And he's setting them up with this. And I told you, they knew about the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They didn't get it. The pronouns that he uses, that's what made it new, different, fresh. Something they never heard. Verse 16. He will be with you forever. He will teach you all things. Verse 17. He abides with you. The world does not behold him. You know him. 15:26, he will testify about me. Verse 17, or 16, verse 7, I will send him. 16:13, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. What he hears, he will speak. He will disclose it. 16:14, he will glorify me. He will take of mine and declare it to you. That pronoun. He. Him. The Holy Spirit is a person. They never knew that. Jesus proclaimed that, and to Jewish ears, that was brand new. That was information that they had never heard before. In the Old Testament, the word spirit is not masculine. It's the same as breath. It's neuter. And they had the idea the spirit is an it. It's not a him. It's not a person. Looking back, there were veiled hints that the Holy Spirit was a person. Spirit will not always strive with the sinners in Noah's day and so on. But to them, the Holy Spirit registered as an attribute of God, as a power, as a force, like the force in Star Wars. It's just a power. When the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, he tore a lion with his bare hands. He struck down 30 Philistines. He killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. And when he was captured, he snapped the cords on his wrist like it was charred, burned. It was easy. Micah the prophet said that he was filled with power, the Spirit of the Lord. That was their idea. It's power. Remember when Moses complained about the burden of leading all these people? The Lord said, "Is the power of the Lord limited?" And then he took his spirit and divided it 70 ways. But that was their idea in the Old Testament. The spirit was sort of an it, a thing, an attribute. When the spirit filled Bezaleel and Aholiab to do the temple, the Bible says that they were filled with the spirit of power, of wisdom, of understanding, of knowledge, of skill. And even when it applied to Messiah, they had that same idea. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Ezekiel promised that God would send the spirit of obedience. Zechariah promised that he would send the spirit of grace and supplication. When they heard spirit, it wasn't a person. That's new. They never heard that. To them, it was an attribute of God. And he said, if you're going to understand the exchange life, you need to know that the Spirit is a person. And he begins to break this shocking news to them for the first time. It's not just a power, not just an enlightenment, not just some skill that God gives you or some wisdom, a help. When they got that intelligence, it was brand new. Jesus did not offer them comfort. They were needing something. He said, you don't need comfort. You need a comforter. You don't need consolation. You need a person. That's what's going to happen. You don't need security. You need a person to guard you and protect you. You don't need a teaching. You need a life. That life is a person, the Holy Spirit. Sometime that Jewish mentality spills over to the people of God. We say, well, that's amazing. They didn't know he was a person. Many Christians, they might have the words. Many Christians don't know he's a person. And you can tell the way they pray. Do you know the difference between the Lord gives help and the Lord is my help? You know the difference between the Lord gives strength and the Lord is my strength? It's a person. Do you know the difference between the Lord gives wisdom and he's made unto us the wisdom of God? It's a person. Do you know the difference between he sanctifies and he's the sanctifier? Say, oh, he gives a song. He is a song. The Lord is my song. I pray for healing. Did you ever pray to know the healer? It's a person. And to know the exchange life, we've got to understand it's a person. We say, Lord, protect me and guide me. He said, I'm your shield. I'm your guide. I'm your dwelling place. I'm already there. I'm your strength. I am your song. I am your portion. I am your life. I am everything. I'm your shepherd. I'm your light. I am your life. I'm the vine. I'm everything. But they didn't get it. I said there were three things that shocked them. That was the first one. That the Holy Spirit is actually a person. The second thing that shocked them was this confusing thing. I'm going away. I'm coming back. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. How in the world is human wisdom going to figure this out? When I send the Holy Spirit, I'm coming myself. That's what he said. That's what he said. They were devastated because he was leaving. And they were going to miss him. They were going to miss his physical presence. They knew Jesus in the flesh. That was everything to them. And now they're dreading it because he's telling them point blank, I'm going to leave you. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to leave you in one way. But the very thing you're fearing, that you're going to lose my presence, you're going to gain. It's to your advantage. I'm coming back. And you're going to experience me in a way you have never experienced me when you walk with me in the flesh, when you heard me teach, when you saw the miracles that my Father did through me. How is human wisdom ever going to figure this out? I'm going away and I'm coming back to live inside of you. Human wisdom can't teach that. He was telling them the importance that seeing him in the flesh. They thought that they would be separated, he said, for a time, a little while. But I'm coming and there'll never be a separation again. This is forever. I'm coming to live inside of you. John 14 says, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You'll grieve. Your grief will be turned to joy. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him this way no longer. If you enter into how they were feeling and what they were thinking, they were about to experience his presence, his fellowship, his intimacy in a way that they had never had it. And the very thing they feared, losing his presence, they were about to gain. Human wisdom would never take you there. You could not understand that. John 14:8. He said, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. They're learning that not only is he going to send the Spirit to live in them, but he said, I'll not leave you orphans. I'm coming to live inside of you. And then he said, my Father, he's coming too. And we're coming to make our abode. That was new to them. And it's new to a lot of Christians. That the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are his temple. You are his body. And he's come to live inside of you. And that's the exchange. The exchange that the living God, Almighty God, lives in me. And he wants to live in place of my feeble little life. That's what he was referring to when he talked to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection, and she wanted to grab hold of him. You remember what he said? John 20:17. Stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Stop clinging to me in the flesh. There's going to be a new relationship. And when I ascend, something's going to end and something's going to begin. Acts 1:9. After he said these things, he was lifted up. And while they were looking on, a cloud received him out of their sight. Underscore that. Out of their sight. That's the last time they're going to know him by sight. They were walking with him. They ate with him. They were with him. They don't want to miss him. They don't want him to leave. He said, I've got to go so I can come. I've got to stop having you cling in the flesh so you'll have a new intimate relationship with me in the Spirit. I'm coming to live inside of you. So we read that, la, 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 and that's old hat and that's doctrine, and we get it. But for them, for Jewish ears, that was so, so new. We say Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I don't live. Christ lives in me. You say, but the Holy Spirit lives in me. Is it God, the Father? Who's living in me? Let me share why he said Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Just as it's written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God's prepared for those that love him, to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You all know what a trichotomist is. Body, soul, and spirit. I don't want to cause trouble, but you don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. That's who you are. James 2:10 says, as the body without the spirit is dead. When you die, the spirit leaves. The spirit is you. When Stephen, remember he was stoned, when he died, Before he died, he prayed. Acts 7:59. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's me. When you die, you go to heaven. You are spirit. And Paul's argument is, if you want to know what I'm thinking, I'll give you a test. I'm not going to tell you if it's animal kingdom or plant kingdom or mylilian or whatever or Bible. I'm going to think a thought right now. All right, volunteer. What did I think? You got to... No. You know why you can't? Because no one knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him. If I could, I can't, but if I could give Paul my spirit and had that thought, he'd know my thought because he'd have my spirit. And that's what Paul is arguing. The Spirit of God is the life of God. And he put his life in you. And that's why you have the mind of Christ. That's why you know what he's thinking. And you know what he's saying. And that's why he said, I'm going to send my life, my spirit. That's who God is. I have a spirit. That's me. God is a spirit. That's him. And he is coming. And in God's revelation to man, he has made Christ central in the Godhead, the center of the life. That's why we focus on Christ. I used to think I was neglecting God the Father, spending so much time on Jesus. And I started studying God the Father. And the more I studied God the Father, the more I neglected God the Father. And I thought I was neglecting the Holy Spirit, so I became Spirit-centered. I want to know all about the Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit's coming to testify of me. In God's revelation of himself, he's made Christ central in the Godhead. And the only way not to neglect the Father is to keep your eyes on Jesus. And the only way not to neglect the Holy Spirit is to keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's how to run the race. Fixing your eyes on Christ. This was new to them. This is the exchange life. God is a person. He has a life. And that life is going to come in here and live in you. But there can't be two lives. There must be an exchange. His life for your life. His life for my life. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ because we have his life. We can know. God will show us through the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Jesus had to depart for a season, not to deprive them of his presence, but to guarantee it, to have his presence in a way that is intimate and personal. They thought they were losing him, and they were grieving, but soon they were going to rejoice like a mother that just had a baby. They're going to be so happy because it's a new relationship now. I said there's three things that shocked them. Number one, that the Spirit is actually a person. And number two, that Jesus said, when I send the Spirit, I'm coming myself. That was confusing. Wisdom wouldn't take you there. But now, actually, that was all introduction. Now the vine and the branches. The third shocking truth is John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Stop there. That shocked them. I'm the true vine. Weiss translates those five words in these words. In contradistinction to anyone else, I am the vine, the genuine vine. Why was that a shock to them? And the answer is because they studied the Old Testament. They listened to what God said. They had verses to prove it. They were the vine. The nation of Israel was the vine. Listen to Psalm 80, verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it. It took deep root, filled the land. Excuse me. The mountains were covered with its shadows and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out branches to the sea and shoots to the river. That was the vine. Psalm 80, 14. O God of hosts, turn again, we beseech you. Look down from heaven. See, take care of the vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted. And on the son you have strengthened for yourself. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2. Let me now sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stone. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. Chapter 5, verse 7, Isaiah. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his delightful plant. They were taught. Where's the vine? The nation of Israel. We are the vine. Jeremiah 2, 21. I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How have you turned yourself before me into this degenerate shoot of a foreign vine? That's the idea. They were created and God said, Israel, the nation, my chosen people, the family of Abraham, you're the vine. And now Jesus said, you got it wrong. You're not the vine. I'm the vine. The symbol of the vine was everywhere in the ancient Israel. Over the temple door, they had a great golden vine, picturing the nation of Israel. Josephus, the church historian, says that the grapes on that vine, just the clusters, were the size of men. It was just a tremendous thing. Marcus Dodds, the expositor, said that they had the vine stamped on their coins. That's us. We are the vine. That was their boast. In the moment Jesus said, I'm the true vine, their theology, it was all gone. Why did God give the law? Now you remember the record, Galatians 3:24. The law became our tutor. to lead us to Christ. That's why he gave us the law. I was alive once, said Paul, apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Why did God call them the vine when they weren't really the vine? Same reason he gave them the law, to drive them to Christ. He explains it in Ezekiel 15, chapter 15. Easy to remember, John 15, the vine, Ezekiel 15. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how's the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Can men take a peg from it on which to hang a vessel? Anybody here in their home have furniture made out of vine? What are you going to do with a vine? My stepdad worked with wood. So I called him up. I was studying Ezekiel 15. And I called him up and I said, what can you make out of a vine? And he said, give me some time. I'll get back to you. And he called me back and he said, I thought of two things. One is a wreath. I guess you could make that out of a vine. And the other is a whistle. He said, you can cut it and you can hollow it out and you can make a whistle out of a vine. Why did he choose the vine? Because it's worthless. You can't use it for anything. And they didn't get it, so he adds to it. Ezekiel 15:5. Behold, while it's intact, it's not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it's charred? Can it be made into anything? What if we took that worthless vine and put it in the fire? Now, what good is it? He was talking about the captivity that they had to go into. And they were burned. You think you're the vine? 1965, I burned out. I tried so hard to be the vine. I wanted to produce. I wanted God to be proud of me. And he let me burn out so that I could see that I'm not the vine. Even in good health, I'm not the vine, much less when it's burned. What good is it? I'll tell you, burnout is a mighty weapon for good in the hand of the Lord. He lets many people come to the place where they just burn out. They finally give up and turn to the Lord. I told you that Jesus in his incarnate body lived the exchange life. And you say, well, if Jesus is the true vine and he lived the exchange life and the exchange life says that I'm not the vine, when he lived the exchange life, he was not the vine. He was the seed of David. Listen, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Zechariah 6:12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. He'll branch out from where he is. He will build the temple of the Lord. When he lived the exchange life, he He was not the vine. He was the branch. In his humanity, he was a branch trusting in his indwelling Father. And now in his exaltation, he's the vine and we are the branches. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope God has begun to teach you, you'll never be the vine. Your only hope for fruitful production is to abide in the vine and live by the life that comes through the vine. That's the exchanged life. That's our only hope for fruit. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Now pay close attention to this. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. That's the exchange life. The life of the vine flowing into the branch, producing fruit. Now again, that transcends logic. That transcends where human wisdom can go. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Logic would say, is that really true? Do I have to abide in Christ? I can't do anything? Nothing? He didn't say, apart from me, you can do some things, a few things. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in the context, nothing that can be called fruit. That's what he's saying. You will never grow, you will never advance, you'll never improve if you think somehow you can do something. I look around and I say, Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. And I see a contradiction in the world because I see Christians doing a lot of things without abiding in Christ. Ministries are built, not necessarily because someone's abiding in Christ. Men have become pastors, not necessarily because the Lord has called them. I can be a Sunday school teacher. I can be an officer in the church. I can hold some kind of a prestige. You can start a ministry. You can write worship songs. You can play an instrument. You can do many things without abiding in the vine. And many things are done, but nothing acceptable to the Lord. Without him, without his life, don't answer, just think. How much of your life will God have to say, that's nothing? All you've accomplished is nothing. Means nothing. If it didn't come from the life of the Spirit, from the life of God, you say, well, certainly I can do something acceptable to God if my motives are right. I'm not doing it to earn heaven. I'm just doing it out of love, out of a thankful heart, out of gratitude to the Lord. I just want to worship him. That's why I'm doing these things. God will accept that. Not if he's not the source of it. He's the source of it. You see, here's where it contradicts human reason. We say, Christ came into my life to change me. Somehow I'm going to improve. Because now Christ is in my life and he's come in to change me. Human wisdom teaches that. God says, I did not come in to change you. I came in to replace you. I came in to give my life in place of yours. There's no hope for fruit if you think you're the source of it. You might think yourself, or others might say of you, boy, you have really changed since the Lord came into your life. I think I'm better this year than I was last year. The Lord's changing me. He's tamed my tongue. My thought life is different. He's cooled my temper a little bit. Released my grip on material things. I'm being changed. I'm not being improved. The fact is, if you're 8 years old or 80 years old in Christ, you've never improved. Flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. It'll never be anything but flesh. Christ might be more manifest in your life, but you haven't changed. You're the same old person. That's why you can look in the mirror and say, after all these years, I should know better. Why am I having these thoughts? Why is this coming up? Because he didn't come to change you. Your change will come. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. But not now. You say, well, he changed my direction. That's true. Changed my heart. That's true. He does change us, but the point he's making is when it comes to fruit in your life, it's the life of Christ. It's walking in the Spirit. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known the wealth of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the glory of an apple tree? I'll help you. It's an apple. What's the glory of a peach tree? It's a peach. What's the glory of any fruit tree? It's the fruit. What's the glory of a Christian? Fruit. What's the hope of glory? Christ in you. The hope of fruit. The hope of glory. There is no other hope. You're not occasionally a branch and then sometime a vine. We're never the source of our fruit. As I get ready to close, I just want to sort of survey the whole New Testament. Everybody's offended. They're all leaving. You know how the Bible says, live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God. We want in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. There's none of that. There's fakes, but there's none of that without the life of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. How many struggle to be more patient? I got to really work on patience. Got to get my temper under control. Got to watch my tongue. No, you got to look to Jesus. And those things are going to take place. Let me just read these verses, sort of machine gun. What depends on the Spirit of God in my life? I can't be free apart from his life. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. I can't be victorious without his life. Romans 8:13, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the works of the flesh. These are glorious truths. I can't even call Jesus Lord in reality apart from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. It's his life. There's no revelation of Christ or any truth in the Bible apart from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:16, or 10 rather. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. There's no liberty in your life without the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Why are so many Christians in bondage? Because they haven't learned the exchange life. His life, God himself living in me, flowing through me as the life, the sap of the vine flows into the branches producing the fruit. We can't pray apart from the Spirit. Because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. If you don't pray in the Spirit, you haven't prayed. I don't care what words you use. Romans 8:26, the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We call ourselves the body of Christ. Fellowship in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Lord. It's his life. That's our freedom. That's our victory. That's our life. That's our fruit. That's everything. The entire Christian life depends upon the Spirit. Last night when Heather was signing, there's one song, I hadn't heard it before, but there's a recurring theme there. My life depends, or I'm depending on you. In the sign language, depend is that, I'm depending. And she pointed up to the Lord. I depend on you. I depend. That's the exchange of life. I depend on you. I expect you all to walk around this way. Always. That's what he's talking about. We have to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and sing in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and bless one another in the Spirit of God. We can't even will to do his will apart from the Spirit of God. It's God that works in us, both the willing and the doing. Psalm 10, verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We're sanctified by what he's doing in our life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not going to labor this anymore. You know the idea. He's a person. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He's a living person. And he wants to live in place of you. It's his life, not ours. You might think that you're improving as a Christian. But here's the reality. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're becoming like Christ, and Christ is being displayed more. Looks like you're changing. You're not changing. You're seeing the Lord, and as He grows, He's being seen. Others look at you and say, boy, I see a big change in you. No, you're starting to see Jesus, and that's the goal of the exchanged life, to manifest the life of Christ. It's Him being manifest. So, as we close, abandon forever the idea that you'll ever be the vine, the source of your own fruit. You will not. Apart from Him, nothing. I'm the true vine, Jesus said. You are the branch. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, neither can you except you abide in Me. You're not being changed. You're being replaced. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Work these things into our heart. Lord, we have the theory, we have the doctrine, You've given us the creed, we have the Bible words, but Lord, we are so needy of revelation. Teach us what it means to have the Trinity live out His life in ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for Your attention.